I am Ramona Bishop, and I am the teaching leader of the Bible Study Fellowship class that meets here every Tuesday night from September to May. How many of you are a part of that class? Several hands. Students, how many of you are a part of that class? You need to be a part of that class. Tell your moms to bring you on Tuesday nights. But we meet here and study God's Word together, and we are so grateful and so thankful for the ministry that this church has had in our class, in our class's life. This December will be our fifth year of being with you. It's 5 years ago in December that I came and met with Pastor Jeff on Christmas Eve and asked if he would be willing to take this proposal of us meeting here in the church. And you guys have been such a tremendous blessing in our class's life. We meet about 450 women. We have two, and we'll grow to three this year. Chinese-speaking only group. Discussion groups. We provide a translator. We provide the lessons in Chinese. And it's just such a ministry here, and we're so thankful for you and for the part that you've had in our lives. So I really just want to share some encouragement with you this morning from the book of Matthew. Matthew is the book that we will be studying together this fall. We'll go through that study of Matthew. And so I thought I'd just give you a little commercial. If you are not a part of the class, and women, if you're not a part of the class and you'd like to come and be a part of it, you can join us on Tuesday night, September the 10th, and we will tell you everything you need to know about being a part. Just come and listen. It starts at 6:55, and we'd love to have you. So let's pray real quickly, and then we'll open up God's Word together. Father, thank you again for your grace and your love and your mercy. Your power is beyond belief. You do amazing and incredible things, things that are beyond our comprehension. You are able to do exceedingly above and beyond all we could ask or think. And Father, this church is one of those things that you have done. You have used it tremendously, not only in the community, but in the greater Johns Creek community, Father, as a host church of Bible Study Fellowship. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the truth that you give us in your word and the encouragement it brings to our lives. I pray this morning as I speak that you will keep me from error and that you will cause my words to be an encouragement and to be truth. Father, I pray that this time would bring glory to you and you alone. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you had enough of all the rain? Have you had enough? Oh, my word. I think this summer will go down in history as one of the wettest that we've ever had in Georgia. Definitely the wettest since I've lived here 17 years. This morning on the news, I heard this fact that we are at 29 inches. We're at 40-something inches. The average is 29. We are 16 inches above the average. We're just 4 inches away from being the yearly average, and we've still got the rest of the summer, the tropical season, hurricane season to come. It's just crazy how much rain we've had. It seems like every day there's some big storm somewhere in this greater area. Isn't that true? And there's flooding, and the trees are down, and power is lost. How many of you have lost power at least once this summer due to a storm? How many of you lost a tree? Anybody lost a tree? Lost trees. It didn't go land on your house, did it? No. But it just seems like the storms have been crazy. And almost daily, I find the opportunity to sing a little song that I used to sing when I was a little girl. See if you know this. Rain, rain, go away, come again another day. You know this. That's what happens when storms come into our life. We want them to go away. When my husband and I first moved here from Florida, now I was raised in the Tampa Bay area in Florida. In fact, your youth pastor and I went to the same high school. St. Pete High School, that's right. A few years apart. But I was raised there. That area of the country is the lightning capital of the world. But I never knew anyone that ever got their house struck by lightning or that was struck by lightning. Every once in a while, you'd read in the paper about something here or there, but I didn't know anyone personally. And I moved here, and 3 weeks after my husband and I moved here, we had a tree that was struck in the backyard by lightning. The lightning traveled across a root, up into our downspout, up into our attic, blew out every piece of electronics we had in the house, burned all the air conditioning vent, blew out whole entire vents out of the house and light fixtures. 3 weeks I'd lived here, I thought, maybe, Lord, you didn't want me to move to Georgia. I don't know. It's just me. But ever since that time, when one of those storms is coming, I get a little anxious. To be honest, I want that storm to be over with right now. And these storms that we have, summer storms that we have, and this the rain that we have around in our area this time of year is very much like the storms we have in our life. They have a lot in common with the storms that we face in our life. Anybody here feel like they're in the middle of a storm at this point in their life? Maybe it's a storm that's financial, or relational, or medical, or maybe you've lost your job, or as a student, you're having problems with a girlfriend, or a boyfriend, or a youth pastor, or maybe it's a storm between you and your parents, or maybe you're in a storm with the anxiety that comes as the gentleman prayed here earlier about a new chapter in your life. Maybe you're going off to college, starting a new grade, and you feel like you're in a storm dealing with all the uncertainty of those things. And when these storms come our way, we want to do exactly what we do when the storms are on the horizon around here. We want to say, rain, rain, go away. Storm, go away. They're not pleasant. But the truth is that these storms are very much a part of our lives as believers. They are very much a part. We are not immune to the storms of life. And though our storms may vary in intensity, we can still expect as a believer in Jesus Christ difficulties and trials and difficult circumstances and storms to come into our way. In fact, someone once said, at any given point of time in your life, you are either going into a storm, coming out of a storm, or right in the middle of a storm. Do you agree with that? It's true. You're either going in, coming out, or right in the middle. And I imagine with a group this size that there are several that feel this morning that they are in the middle of a storm. And I want to share with you some encouragement from the book of Matthew. This is the study, as I said, that we're going to be studying in this upcoming year. And it's a very well-known story. It's the story of Jesus calming the storm. How many of you have never heard this story? Never heard it. No, most of us have heard it many, many times, starting from the time we're a small child. Isn't that true? The story of Jesus calming the storm. Well, as we look at this story, it's just a handful of verses. I hope that we can draw an encouragement to trust Jesus in the midst of the storm, because he alone is in control. He's sovereign and he's powerful, and he alone calms the storm. So let's look at this passage one more time. Before we do, let me just give you some background on the book of Matthew, because it's good just to know this before we jump into it. Matthew was a tax collector. This is a person who had a job to do, but they were very looked down by society. People hated the tax collectors, and most often they were corrupt, the tax collectors. So people hated them even worse, because they had to charge a certain percentage of taxes and give it to Caesar. But then over and above that, they could charge whatever they wanted to, and they ripped people off big time. And so people hated them. But Jesus called Matthew to himself and called him as a disciple of Christ, and his life was radically changed. And he writes this gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and gives us eyewitness account of the story of Jesus. And Matthew is very thematic in his writing. He doesn't necessarily write in chronological order. He writes kind of according to themes. And his main objective is to present Jesus as the king. Jesus is the king. And all throughout his passage, you see him presenting this truth that Jesus is the king. He is king and he rules and reigns. And I love that we sang so many songs about Jesus reigning this morning, because as a king, he rules and reigns over all the earth. And he has power. He alone has the power and the authority to do so. And that is the main theme that you get from the book of Matthew. In chapters 1 through 4, Matthew presents just who Jesus is. He goes through his genealogy and just tells a little bit about his background and how he came to be here on this earth, talks a little bit about his birth. And then in chapters 5 through 7, he presents Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus presents great principles of living in the kingdom of God over which he rules and reigns. And it's a fabulous, very applicable sermon that he gives in chapters 5 through 7. And then in chapter 8, Matthew starts a new section, and he begins to present Jesus' miracles, the things that he did, that he showed that he was the king and that he had authority over many things. He shows in this chapter alone that Jesus had the power to rule and reign over sin, over nature, over these storms, and over Satan as he cast out demons in the end of chapter 8. Why did Jesus do miracles? He did miracles because he was compassionate and he loved people. He did miracles to establish his authority, but he did miracles because of his concern for the truth. And these miracles are little sermons in action. And just these handful of verses have so much truth that we can apply to our lives, especially if we are in the midst of a storm. So let's look at this again. Then he, who's he? Jesus. Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Now this miracle is also told in Luke and it's told in Mark. And when you read those three accounts together, you find some new facts added that Matthew didn't add. Does that mean Matthew's account is wrong? No. Does that mean that there's any contradiction? No. It means that three people viewing the same thing will often give three different accounts. Isn't that true? As an accident at a witness scene, you have different dimensions and different perspectives and different eyes through which you see things. And when you read this about this miracle in the other Gospels, you'll find out this truth. Jesus told them to come and follow him and get in the boat. Jesus told them, it's time for us. He'd been giving that sermon. He'd been performing incredible miracles. And now he wanted to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he told the disciples, come, it's time for us to cross over the Sea of Galilee. Come with me and get in this boat. And this is a very important thing to know. Because oftentimes when we're in great difficulties, we think that we are out of God's will. Isn't that true? Sometimes something will happen to us, some great difficulty, and our first thought many times is, what did I do wrong? God must be punishing me. Have you ever had that thought? I have. What did I do wrong? And the reality is this, even in the middle of God's will, when you're doing exactly what God has told you to do, you will still face difficulty. You will still encounter storms. It has nothing to do with what you did or did not do. It has to do with the sovereignty of God. And God planned that. He orchestrated that for a purpose in your life. Even when you're in God's will, remember that. We have to set aside some of our Christian, especially our American Christian cultural teaching that we hear that when you follow Jesus, you're blessed and you're not sick and you're wealthy and you have great success on every level. That's just not true. It's not biblical. That's not biblical teaching. These disciples were doing everything Jesus had told them to do. And a furious storm comes up on the lake. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a lake, and I'm glad it says that, more like a lake than a sea, but it is rather large. It's ringed by mountains, and generally the water is calm, but sometimes the air will carry up over, the currents of the air will carry up over the mountains and down onto the sea, and it's very well known for these furious storms that can blow up in a minute. Anybody ever been to the Holy Land and been on the Sea of Galilee? You have. Did you encounter a storm at all? No, it was calm that day. All right, good. Well, the storm was so furious that the waves swept over the boat. And Jesus was sleeping. Of course he was sleeping. This storm was nothing to Jesus. He knew who he was and knew that God had a plan and a purpose for his life, and it wasn't for him to drown in the Sea of Galilee. And he had great peace in the midst of this storm. But the disciples are frantic. They are frantic, and they think they're going to drown, and they're afraid. Have you ever had a time when you thought you might drown, when you got in over your head in the pool? Anybody ever experienced that? It's a very frightful thing. It's a very frightful thing. Years ago, swimming in the Atlantic Ocean, I'm a Gulf of Mexico girl, but I was swimming in the Atlantic Ocean, and I got caught in a rip current. I was about 14 years old, and I had to be pulled out by a lifeguard. And it was a very fearful thing. And the disciples had that fear. And so they went to wake Jesus up. Now, when you read these other two accounts, there is some kind of thought that probably the disciples had a great discussion amongst themselves, an animated discussion, because they were panicked. And what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Let's wake up Jesus. No, you wake up Jesus. No, why you? But they woke up Jesus. And listen to what they say to him. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. We're going to drown. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? You of little faith. Now, it's interesting to note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, you of little faith, go away and come back when you have more faith, and then I'll do something for you. He doesn't say that. And so this immediately dispels that thought that if I have enough faith, God will then do this. Have you ever had that thought? If I just have enough faith, then I'll be able to get God to do this and that. It doesn't matter how much faith we have. God responds, Jesus responds to just a little bit of faith, though he chides them for their little faith, because here's the reality. This wasn't the first time they'd seen Jesus in action. They had been observing all along. They'd seen Jesus perform many miracles. They'd heard his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. They'd seen many things, but that they just were not getting it. It wasn't connecting it. They weren't growing in their faith. And so Jesus puts them in the middle of the storm to bring out this fact that their faith was little. But he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Jesus calms the storm. And the men were amazed, and they asked, what kind of a man is this? What kind of a man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Jesus has authority over everything. He has authority over nature. He has authority over the earth. And he has great authority in your life and my life. From this, I want to give you four truths, four principles, four encouragement for when those storms overtake you in your life, and when you are panicked, and when you feel like you're going to drown in the situation that you are in. Four things. The first thing I want to give you is an anchor, something you can anchor to in the midst of this storm, a principle that you can anchor to, that you can hold on to. Now, students, here's the reality. You have probably not encountered a lot of great storms in your life. You probably have encountered some in difficulties at school, and difficulties in relationships, maybe at your job, and maybe with your parents. But the reality is, greater storms will come. And these are truths that you might want to write down and stick away for some day so that you can pull them out and be encouraged, or even better, write them in the margins of your Bible. Because I promise you, as God grows your faith, he will allow you to encounter difficulties and storms, so that you might know him better, so that you might trust him more. And you're going to want to have something to hold on to, and his word is what we hold on to, and this anchor in this principle is this: no matter how bad the circumstances, God is in control. No matter how bad the circumstances, God is in control. He is perfectly sovereign in all his ways. He sees all, he knows all, he ordains all. Nothing comes to us that doesn't pass through his hand. And that's hard to grasp, but it's true. He allows it for a reason. Even really difficult situations, even great hurts, even great sorrows, even devastating circumstances, God knew it, and he allowed it, and he has a purpose for it. And you have to anchor to that truth, because someday something's going to happen, and your mind and the evil one will begin to tell you that God doesn't care about you anymore, that God's abandoned you, that God has just left, or there isn't even a God. And if you'll anchor to the truth that God is sovereign, he's in control, there isn't a moment in your life that he doesn't know what's going on, there isn't a time when he is sleeping, there isn't a time when he's distracted, there's not a time when he isn't paying attention. In fact, Jesus was in the boat with these disciples. He was right there present. And he is present in our lives, and he is in control. And in his time, he will either calm the storm, or he will let the storm rage and calm you. Because he doesn't always calm the storm immediately. He doesn't always. Or sometimes the calming of the storm isn't till heaven. Because you and I both know believers that have suffered from a terrible terminal illness that God doesn't heal. That God doesn't make them better, but he takes them to heaven. And that's the ultimate calming of the storm is heaven. And he'll do it not a minute too soon or a minute too late. He'll do it when he sees fit, according to his purposes. The disciples were following Jesus, and God allowed the storm. He wanted them to know who he was and to trust him. God had big plans for these guys, big plans. They would take his word into all the earth, into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. These were the people that God had ordained to do it. And there was one thing they needed, was a little more faith. And a lot more trust in him. And so he allowed these circumstances. And God has big plans for you. But you're not there yet. And you need growth. And the way he grows us is through putting us in situations where we have to trust him. And the more we trust him, the more we know him. And we grow. Let me ask you a couple questions. In what area of your life is a storm raging? How have you responded? In what way have you been trying to control your circumstances instead of trusting God? What has God revealed about himself in the middle of your storm? How will you allow God to use your difficulty, your storm, to grow your faith? The second thing I want to give you is a rudder. A rudder steers, and the wheel steers the rudder, controls the rudder. A rudder is a steering system for a boat. And let this principle steer you in the right direction when the storms of life come. And this is it. Sometimes no one but Jesus can do anything. Sometimes no one but Jesus can do anything. Your mom and dad can't. Your youth pastor can't. Your best friend can't. All the 15 people you call on the phone to discuss your problem with can't. Only Jesus can do anything. Sometimes it's only him. And so this thought must steer us in the right directions. Not to the phone, but to the throne. Have you ever heard that? Not to the phone, but to the throne. Steer us, this principle, knowing that Jesus has the solution. This should steer us to his word for the solutions to our problems, and to prayer, and to godly, wise counsel if needed. But everything we need to know for life is right here. Every answer to every problem is here. So let this truth steer you there. So often in the storms, we go everywhere but to Jesus. We get on the phone, or we tell every person we need, or we get online and we Google it. right? Google our problem. Have you ever done that? I have a problem. Let me Google it. This week, my 15-year-old nephew was in the hospital. For about 48 hours, they didn't know what was going on. He had a high fever and excruciating pain radiating down his leg. He's an all-state swimmer in Florida. It could be a devastating injury. And for 48 hours, all the doctors, all the tests, the MRIs, the sonograms, couldn't figure out what was going on. And I called my sister and I said, it could be MRSA. She said, no, no, no. I said, it could be this, it could be that. And she said, stop Googling. I was caught. I was sitting in front of my computer and I had put in the symptoms and Googled what the problem could be. We can't even Google the solution to our problems. Let this truth steer you to your knees and to God's word in the midst of a storm. When storms come up in your life, how do you respond? What's your first response? To whom do you go other than Jesus for relief from the storm? How have you tried to calm your own storm? What have your responses to your storm revealed to others about your faith? Little faith, big faith. Little God, big God. See, the disciples' problems is that they were looking at God through the storm. And when you're looking at God through great difficulty, God is very small and seems far away. But if we will look at the storm through God, then God is very big and the storm is very small in comparison. The third thing I want to give you is a rope, a lifeline in this truth. Hopeless situations give us the best opportunity to trust in God's preserving power. Hopeless situations give us the best opportunity to trust in God's preserving power. Though we pray that we will not find ourselves in what seems like a hopeless situation, seems like to us, and that's really the key, what seems like to us is a hopeless situation, that's not God's perspective at all. It may not even be in close. Because Jesus was right there in the boat, and he shares the boat with us. He is in the storm with us. He is there, able to do more than we could ever ask or think. He was present in this storm, and he is present with you in your storm, whatever it may be. This was not a hopeless situation from God's perspective at all. It was an opportunity to demonstrate Jesus' great power. And difficulties and storms in our lives are opportunities for us to see God's power in a way that we may never see it if we weren't going through a difficult situation. Here's some questions for you. How have I seen God's power demonstrated in my life in the past? If he could do it then, can he do it now? Absolutely. But so often we forget that back then he did this, this, and this, but now this is now, and where is he? Same place, with the same power. What situation have I deemed hopeless and given up asking for God's help? It's hopeless. I've asked him now for a month, and he hasn't answered. I've asked him now for 2 weeks, and he hasn't answered. Maybe I've asked him now for 20 years and he hasn't answered. Does it mean it's hopeless? It does not. And we continue to seek God and his help. The disciples were at the end of their rope. They were at the end of their rope. Master, wake up or we will drown. They had nothing left. But Jesus had it all. He had the power. So, what will I do today to recognize God's presence with me in this hopeless situation? Finally, the fourth thing I want to throw you is a life preserver. Something to hang on to. Something that'll keep you afloat in the midst of your storm. When we reach the end of our resources, Jesus has not even started. When we reach the end of our resources, Jesus has not even started. As I said, that was quite likely that there was just some discussion among the disciples before they woke up Jesus. They had reached the end of their resources, at the end of their rope, as I said. But they had nothing left. But Jesus had not even started. They had not even begun to see him work. In what area of your life, in my life, have I not even gone to the Lord for a solution? A difficulty or storm comes. I got this. I'm good. Jesus can calm the storm. We just need to ask him. He has great power, and we can trust him. Have you had enough of the storms and the wind and the rain here in John's Creek? I know I have. My tan is suffering terribly. But as much as I say, rain, rain, go away to these storms, nothing happens. I can't control them. They'll continue to come until God sees fit. And that is true of the storms in our lives. When things go wrong at school or work or home or church, when God allows sudden difficulties, sudden trials, sudden storms into our lives, he is giving us the opportunity to know him and to trust him. He alone is in control, and everything he does is for our good and his glory, and we can trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that's in this passage. Thank you for your word. Thank you most of all for your son, Jesus. Thank you that he has given us great power in the midst of difficulties and storms. And thank you that we can trust him. We pray, Father, for those who are in a storm today, that they will be able to take these encouragements and apply them and bring glory to you and you alone. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.